إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، إخوة وأخوات في الله، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, we will continue with the sharh of the book Manhaj al-Salikin by Sheikh Abd al-Rahman ibn Nasir Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. Still on in every sense, the Sheikh says, وَإِذَا كَانَتْ الْفُرُودُ أَقَلَّ مِنَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ وَلَمْ يَكُمْ مَعُ الْمَعَاصِدُ مُسْتَ الْفَادِلُ على كل ذي فرض بقدر فرضه. After he has concluded the talk or the discussion of Al-Awn, the author proceeds to another topic, and that is what is called Arad. Arad is the opposite of Al-Awn. In the case of Al-Awn, we said we have ziyadatun fi attiham wa naqsun fil ansiba. There is increase in shear, which leads to decrease in portions. For the opposite is arad. In arad, we have naqsun fi siham, increase, decrease in what? In shear. Wa ziyadatun fil ansiba, which leads to what? Increase in portion. Which leads to increase in portion. So the Sheikh says here, if I cannot see furud, if the furud, the shear, أقل من المسألة less than the مسألة, that is the issue. ولم يكن معه معاصب, and there is no عاصب. عاصب, we say the عاصب is the one that will take whatever is left. After all the أصحاب الفروض, those who have shares have taken their portions, if there is anything left, this is going to be taken by the asib. That is the singular. The Torah is asoba. At times they use asoba as singular, and they use asobat as a plural of the asoba. So in a situation where we have residue of shears, we have residue of the bequest. After the Ashab al-Furud have taken theirs, so there is residue and there is no asib. In that situation, what is left will be returned to the Ashab al-Furud again. What is left will be returned to the Ashab al-Furud. So this is what the Sheikh says. رد الفاضل, the residue will be returned على كل ذي فرد, to every owner of فرد, بقدر فرد فرده, that is in accordance with his own فرد. in accordance with his own fact. All this is clear. So, what the author has said here may come in different ways. This may come in different ways. At times, we all know that if somebody dies, for instance, and he leaves behind a father and a son, a woman dies, leaving behind a father and a son, what is going to be the share of the father? Huh? One over two. What will be the share of the son? The son is an asset, so he's going to take what is left. How this is clear. But now, somebody dies, he leaves behind. Somebody is just do farm. The one will just take his own share. If a man dies and leaves behind his mother, he leaves behind only his mother. What is the inheritance of the mother? 1/3. 1/3. So, who will take what is left? So this is where the issue of fraud comes in. This is where the issue of fraud comes in. The scholars, they are into two groups. We have the group of the scholar that say there is no rot. No rot. What will happen is that Ashabul Furud only take their part. They take their furud. Like the mother will take her 1/6 or 1/3 if she's supposed to take 1/6 or 1/3. How this is played. The sister will take her half, or if there are two, they take what? 2/3. So something of robbed, returning what is left to the Ashabul Furud. Some scholars do not believe in this. And this is the position of the Malikiyya, particularly of the past. Likewise, the Shafi'iyya. The Shafi'iyya, they are of the opinion that if there is no intizam in the Bayt al-Mal, take for instance, you are in a situation where the rulers, they are just devouring the wealth of the people. So in such a situation, they are of the opinion that rot can be used. But in a situation where the ruler is managing the purse of the Muslims very well, what is left should go to the what? To Baitul Mal. What is left should go to Baitul Mal. But if there is injustice on the part of the ruler, so they are of the opinion that it should go to the Ashab al-Furud. This is the view of the Shafi'iyya. As for the Malikiyya, particularly in the past, so they are of the opinion that no, you don't return what is left to Ashab al-Furud. They've taken what they are supposed to take. So why giving them again? So what should happen to what is left? They say, this goes to Baitul Mal. Are you with me? So these scholars, they have this theory. But what most scholars are upon is that I thought, if there is nobody to inherit ta'asib, and we have something left, and the Ashab al-Furud are there, then the residue should be redistributed in accordance with the what? With the share of each of the Ashab al-Furud. So this is what the author, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, is pointing at. So, take for instance, if you have we have a mother, as I've said, and there is not any other person apart from the mother, what is she going to take? One third. She take one third. And what is left, according to the Hanafiya and the Hanabila, who also go back to her, as what? As Raddan. As what? As Radd. She will take one third as Fard, and the remaining as what? As Radd. Is that clear? Now, in a situation where we have two grandmothers, for instance, we have two grandmothers, and the deceased does not have another person other than the two grandmothers, so what is going to be, how are they going to share it? What is the inheritance of the grandmother? One-sixth. If there are two, they share it. So what is left? What will happen to it? It will go to them. Now, another example, for instance, a deceased has Akhn al-Umm. What is the inheritance of Akhn al-Umm? Akhn al-Umm, Akhn al-Umm. That is Matana brother. 1/6. Okay? Then, if he's the only person, what happens? What happens? Is the only person left by the deceased? No, you carry on. It is if there are two that they take one third, two or more they take one third. But only one maternal brother takes what? 1/6. So what is left? He is the only one. Huh? What will happen? Rot. Are you with me? What if they are, more than that? Maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, one third. So what is left to be what? To be given to them again, so they will share it. So how are they going to share it? No, we will bring an example of when they are, when the person is only one. We say we take the meaning one. Now there are two. We are going to what? Share it equally. That means we are going to divide it into two. If there are three, like that. If there are four, five, like that. Are you with me? So we say what? They've taken the affirm, at the same time they've taken what? The rod. They've taken the rod. But if they belong to different, groups now, they belong to different groups. We have talked about if it is just one person. We have talked about if it is if it's two persons, but the same group, We have the case of two grandmothers, the case of a brother and what? The case of two maternal brothers and more. So now, if you have a case of maybe this group and this group, like the case of a maternal brother and what? And a mother, you know they are what? They are different. What is the inheritance of the mother in a situation like this? Somebody dies and leaves behind the mother. What should take it? Think well. Somebody dies, he leaves, that's the question. How many brothers? So the person dies and leaves behind, let's say, two brothers or three brothers. One over six for the mother. Why one over six? Because the brothers are more than one. So what is the brother taking? Huh?
No.
The brothers, what is the inheritance of the brothers? They are more than one. One over three. I have from Shurakati, Pisulut. So they are more than what? More than one now. So they are two and above. So the inheritance is going to be what? One third. Part of the mother is one sixth. One sixth and one third. Are they up to a whole?
No.
That means they'll be what? There'll be residue. Huh? So are they going to what? Share it. Who can tell us? Somebody's going to take one sixth. What will remain? Huh? Five over six. Huh? So the brothers are supposed to take what? One third. Huh? How are they going to share it?
One third, then one sixth.
What is the number of the brothers?
Two or more.
Let's pick two for instance.
That's one over three.
That is one over
three.
The mother is supposed to take one sixth, are you?
Nah. Uh-huh.
So the brother are taking
one over three.
So how many one over six? Okay, we have one over six. How many in the whole?
Six.
So one over three will take how many?
Huh?
No. What is the mother taking now? With the rod. Huh? Okay. 2/6. What about the brother? 4/6. Decline now. Huh? So like that. So this is where they do it. So examples like that. فإن عُدِمَ أصحاب الفروض والعصبات فإن عُدِمَ أصحاب الفروض والعصبات. If there are no أصحاب الفروض and no عصبات, ورث ذوي الأرحام وهم من سوى المذكورين. So those who inherit are what? ذوي الأرحام. Who are ذوي الأرحام? He said they are those different from the people that have been mentioned. Now we'll talk about Zawul Arham. These are the relatives. We have those that we call what? Zawul Arham, that are what? That are Zawul Mahramiyya, that are your Maharim. They cannot marry you and cannot marry them forever. And we have what? Those that are Zawul Arham, but they are not what? Zawul Mahramiyya. They are your relatives, but you can marry them. For instance, your parents, you as a son cannot marry your mother forever. And you as a daughter cannot be married by the father. So the mahramiyya between you and your father, or between you and your mother, is the one that is what? That is she's your mahram and you are a mahram. Exactly. So you cannot marry her forever, and he cannot marry you as a daughter forever. This is one. You and your full brother, paternal brother, matter my brother, that is as a daughter, a girl, for instance, you and your full brother, or your paternal brother, or your maternal brother. The mahramiyya between both of you, sorry, the rahim, between both of these words is mahramiyya. You cannot marry each other forever. Is that clear? Likewise, the one between you and your uncle, the one between you and your paternal uncle and your maternal uncle, the one between you and your aunt, either maternal aunt or paternal aunt. These people you cannot marry forever, they can't marry you forever. If you are a male, you can't marry the females among them forever. And if you are a female, the males among them cannot marry you forever. So this is what they are, what Zawul Arham. But the Nasab here is what is something of Mahramiyya. Your mahram, you can marry them forever, they can marry you forever. Then we have those that we call what the Zawul Arham that do not have Mahramiyya. You can marry them. Take for instance, the when they say they do not have a Mahramiyya, it means if one of them is a male and the other is a female, they can watch, they can marry one another. They can marry one another. Like your the daughter of your aunt, for instance, the daughter of your aunt. Huh? Your what? Your cousin. So you can marry each other. You can marry each other. So the your cousin, you are a male now, and he's also a male. Are you with me? You are a male and he's also a male. Both of you have a kind of what? Rahim. But the rahim that you have, is it like that of your brother, your blood brother, that of your paternal brother, maternal brother, or full brother? No. My cousin, for instance, the male, my cousin, are you with me? If I'm a male and he's a female, we can marry one another. The only reason we can't marry one another is both is because both of us are males. Why to be a female and I'm a male? Huh? We can marry one another. So this type of rahim is another word, is not the one we are talking about. And that's why if you have a daughter of a daughter of your aunt, she's not a mahram to you. She's the position of somebody that you can marry. And that's why what some Yoruba people practice is very wrong. You say, this is the daughter of my wife, my aunt, and both of you will be in seclusion. She comes, she touches you, and you also touch her. This is wrong. It's haram because she's in the position of somebody that you can marry. Is that clear? So this is one angle. Then we have the angle of what? The Zawul Arham Al-Warithun. The Zawul Arham, those that are your relatives that will inherit you. These are what? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sisters. These are what? Zawul Arham, your uncle. They are Zawul Arham Al-Warithun. The son of your uncle, the son of your brother, the son of your brother. So they are among Zawul Arham Al-Warithun, those that can inherit you. They are relatives, but not all your relatives can inherit you. Take for instance, the daughter of your aunt cannot inherit you. The daughter of your aunt cannot inherit you. Likewise, your aunt cannot inherit you. Not the talk of her daughter. Your aunt cannot inherit you. Be she paternal or maternal. Your aunt cannot inherit you. His daughter cannot inherit you. Sorry, her daughter cannot inherit you. Her son cannot inherit you. If she cannot inherit you, then the son, her daughter cannot inherit you. On the other hand, your uncle, we said your aunt now, your uncle, your paternal uncle can inherit you if he's not been blocked. His own son can also inherit you if he's not alive. Huh? His son can watch, take his place if there's no other uncle that can inherit. However, your maternal uncle cannot inherit you because he is connected to you through a female. And we said, any person that is connected to a deceased through a female will not inherit, except the brother, the maternal brother. And except whom? Huh?
Grandmother.
The grandmother is connected to the deceased through a mother. But in her absence, she will inherit. The grandmother is connected to the mother, who is her own daughter. In her absence, the grandmother will come to inherit. But apart from this exception, the principle is that any person that is connected to a deceased through a female will not inherit. So, and your maternal aunt is connected to you through your mother, correct? So she cannot inherit. She cannot inherit. So likewise, our son, our daughter cannot inherit. So let's say your grandfather now, your grandfather. Are you with me? Your grandfather has two children. One is a male, the other is what? A female. The male, your grandfather now, father through your own father, not your mother now. The grandfather is a paternal. So he has two children. One is a male, the other is a female. The male can what? Can inherit if she's not been blocked. But the female cannot inherit. The female cannot inherit. Are you with me? Is it clear? The female cannot inherit. So whether the female is through the mother or through the father, she cannot inherit. So we talk about those who are relatives, Zawul Arham, Al-Warithun, that you inherit. And we have Zawul Arham, Gherul Warithin, that will not inherit. So he said your paternal aunt, she's what? Zatu Rahim. She's a relative, but she cannot inherit you. She cannot inherit you. But she's your mahram. It's not clear. When we say somebody is Zul Rahim or Zatu Rahim, meaning the person is a relative. So Zul Rahim may be somebody who is what? Warif, and maybe somebody who is not what? Ghairu Warif. Maybe somebody who has a mahramiya, and maybe somebody who does not have mahramiya. Your paternal aunt has mahramiya, meaning you can marry her forever, and she cannot marry you forever. However, she cannot inherit you. She cannot inherit you. So the one that we want to talk about here is one that has connection with what? With inheritance, not the mahramiya issue. But I just want us to know that when we say, oh, Zawul Arham, we have among them those who can inherit and those who cannot inherit. And we have among them those who have mahramiya and those who do not have mahramiya. So not every relative has mahramiya, and not every relative can inherit you. A relative may have mahramiya, and she cannot inherit. A good example is the paternal aunt. She has mahramiya, but she cannot inherit. As for our own daughter does not have what? Mahramiya. The mother has mahramiya. You can marry her, she can marry you. But our own daughter does not have what? Mahramiya. You can marry our daughter. Our daughter can marry you. It is she that you cannot marry. Because she's what? Your aunt. So your aunt you can marry, whether paternal or maternal. But the daughter of your aunt you can marry, whether paternal or maternal. So your paternal uncle has mahramiya and also has what? Also has what? The right to inherit if it's not been blocked. If he has not been blocked. So Zawul Arham will inherit, as we have it in authentic hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it's in the absence of those who inherit, in the absence. Those people that you say they cannot inherit, in the absence of those who can inherit, they can also come to inherit. So all the scholars who believe in God, they also believe in what? In mirasu zawil arham. Is it clear? Scholars who believe in God, they will say, in the absence of zawil furud, those people that you say they cannot inherit before, they can come and what? Inherit. Why? Because they are relatives. They are closer than you than other Muslims. As for the Malikiya, they will say no. If there is nobody to inherit, no Zawul Furud, no Asabat, the money should go to Baitul Mal. This is the view of the Malikiya. This is the view of the Shafi'iya. Unless if the Baitul Mal, the ruler is unjust, is just taking the wealth, using it for himself, then in that case we say it should go to what? It should go to the Zawul Arham. But those who believe that in Rod, like the Hanabila, the Hanafiya, they believe that in the absence of Zawul Furud, those who have shears, in the absence of the Asabat, then the next people should be those that we say they are relatives, but they cannot inherit. They cannot inherit. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wal khalu warithu man la waritha lah." Wal khalu, the maternal uncle, you see. The maternal uncle ordinarily cannot inherit. But said what? Wal khalu warithu man la waritha lah. And this is an authentic hadith, authenticated by Sheikh Al-Albani and many others. So that is the situation where the Zawul Arham that ordinarily are not warithun will come to inherit. Instead of taking it to someone who is far away from the deceased. When you take it to Baitul Mal, people who have no relationship with the deceased will be those that will inherit it. Why not give it to those who are closer to him? This is what the theory. But as you said, the Maliki and some others, they are of the opinion that no. In the absence of the Zawul Furud, those that Allah has given shares, if they are absent, will take it to Baitul Mal, and the authority will distribute the bequest to the Muslims according to the way they see it. So again, those who believe in Rod, that if there is anything left after the Ashabul Furud have taken their furud, they should be given again. Okay, in the absence of Ashabul Furud, what happens to the bequest? They say, okay, in that case, it should be given to those who are relatives that we say they are not entitled originally to inheritance. They are not among Ashabul Furud, and they are not among the Asabat originally. But they are now given the bequest because they are closer to be deceived more than other people. How this is there. So this is what the author is talking about. Inshallah, we continue some other things with Prophet Muhammad. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك
الحمد لله صلاة وسلام على رسوله وعليه أجمعين ومن لا question
نعم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله نعم the Dawul Arham scholars have said that they are going to be considered in accordance with the person that they are connected to the deceased through. How to display? We know what the mother will inherit, for instance. Now if somebody belongs to that category, for instance, so he's replacing the mother, for instance, or he's replacing the sister, things like that, that they will give them in accordance to what the person that they are connected to the deceased is going to take. So that's where they will distribute it. From the matana, on what about the matana brother? I mentioned the matana brother too. Matana brother of the deceased, that is the same mother gave birth to the deceased and the person. Yes.
Any other questions?
Is there any, it appears that some people have believed that there's some part of the animal that is either not true or like the sexes of the sheep, some internal organs of the sheep. Is there any evidence for that?
There is no any evidence that says we shouldn't eat a part of an animal as long as what that animal itself is allowed for us, so we can eat everything. Eh? So, and that's why the urine of the camel was given to some people in Medina when they had a fever. They took the milk of the camel and what they also took the urine. So, and this is what the evidence that it is pure. It is pure. So if it is allowed to take urine of camel, so what will be haram in the camel? So everything will be permissible to take. However, the Shafi'iyya, they have the view that it is not permissible to take the urine of the camel, that is the filth, the urine of eatable animals, let me put it that way, urine of eatable animals to the Shafi'iyya is najis, it's najis. So it is haram for you to take najis. When you now tell the Shafi'iyya that what about the hadith of the Urabiyyin, those people that they were asked to take the urine and the milk of the camel, they said that would be what? The tadawi is for curing. So it is what? It's the darura that takes them to do that. This is the way they interpret that hadith. So they said ordinarily urine is what? The filth. Urine is filth. For Allah alam, the view of majority of the scholars is the correct one, that urine of eatable animals is not a filth. Likewise, they are dung. They are not filth. They are pure. they are pure. So there is no part in the animal that is eatable that you can't eat. Allah.
Last question, sir. Last question.
How is this done and
Now, before I go on that, with the exception of a blood, So blood, we cannot eat, we can't eat blood, animal blood, we can eat it. So with the exception of the blood. So and that's why when we are slaughtering an animal, we must allow the blood to wash, to flow, the blood will go. So, and that's why those who eat what they call domboro, by allowing the blood to clot, and after that they treat it as if they are eating liver or something like that. So this is what is haram in Islam. So you can't eat blood. So animals that have blood, the blood must be allowed to flow. So Allah. Now the question.
Snail and
can we eat snail?
And
tortoise. And tortoise. Now snails, scholars they differ on whether we can eat it or not. Some people, some of the scholars they see it among the khaba'if. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what wa yuhillu lahum at-tayyibat wa yuharrimu alayhim al-khaba'if. That is making haram for them the khaba'if. So a lot of scholars, or particularly some of the Shafi'iyya, they are of the opinion that the hasharatul arch, all these crawling animals that crawls, so they are what? They are among the khaba'if. Likewise, most of the animals without blood, they are what? So they count them as what? As khaba'if. So some scholars see them as khaba'if. Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala was asked whether we can eat snail. And his position is, he had never seen it, but it was described. And he said, if that is the case, we can eat it. We can eat it. Now, the matter of the Malikiya is the simplest and the most lenient matter with respect to what you can eat of animals. Their own principle is that anything that does not harm you, that will not harm you, you can eat it. Anything that will not harm you. So can I eat snake? They say yes. As long as what, the poison is not going to harm you. Anything. There are some things they will say is makro. They consider some things like the things that have makhali, the claws and the legs. They consider that makru. Then dog, like dog, like the pork. You know, cleartex. We have cleartex for the pork. The dog. So a lot of them be liking it to something like that. Well, some of them are of the opinion that you can eat it. So they have the most liberal position on what to eat. For Allah Alam, the correct view is the view of the majority of the scholars. So you cannot eat things with fang, with claws, that animals that hunt with their fangs and their claws, you can't eat them. You can't eat them. And some other things that you have mentioned in some of the books that we read. So as for snails, you can eat. Scholars would differ on some animals based on whether it's khabith or not khabith. If they consider it to be khabith, they say we can't eat it. If they see it as something that is not khabith, they say what? You can eat it. If it is not khabith, they say you can eat it. But as said, the Maliki school, they are very lenient with respect to the animals when it comes to eating. When it comes to eating. But the view of the majority of the scholars is the more correct on this matter. So, summary, you can eat snail. You can eat snail, summary. Tortoise, you can eat. some. But don't be surprised when you see those who say you cannot eat. If they say you can't eat it, they are coming from the angle of what habayis. They are coming from the angle of that they are habayis. Ibn al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahmahullah ta'ala said what al-khaba'is is kullu ma tastakhbithu al-arab. Anything that the Arabs, any animals that the Arabs consider to be khabitha or khabith is what is khabith. But this is something that is debatable. Other scholars will not take it because people have cultures different from the Arab cultures. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited some people with Khalid ibn Walid and were presented with a dog, so he refused, he declined eating it. And Khalid ibn Walid asked, Aharamunuhu, is it haram? The Messenger of Allah said, what? Lam yakun bi ardi qawmin fa'afu. So it's not in the land of my people, so I detest it. I detest it. So Khalid ibn Walid just brought it close to himself and started eating. Both of them were what? Were Arabs. This one detested eating it. This one did not detest eating it. Because the Messenger of Allah said, it's not haram. So and that's why the statement of Al-Imam al-Shafi that Al-Khaba'if is Kulluma tastakhdithuhu al-Arab. This will not be accepted. So Allahu A'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.